Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, I'm glad you're in church today. Look at that other person and say, you need a little church today. We want to welcome everyone that's joined us on television, also joined us through the web. And we just thank God that you're a part today. We're in a series called Vacations. This is our first installment, and I believe God's going to speak to each of us about how we handle life and how we look at life. You know, let me just say this. Anytime you read the Bible and you spend some time looking at the way that Jesus taught people and the way that he defined truth and he brought people to a defining moment of truth, he would always speak in issues of bringing people to choices. He gave clear choices. Jesus did not teach in terms where it was a mystery and you really never knew what was going on and what was the choice you needed to make. And the amazing thing about Jesus, and we're going to look at a part where Jesus taught, and it's called the Sermon on the Mount. And I believe there's probably not a greater place in Scripture where Jesus gave such clear, accurate, simple truth and gives us opportunities even today to make choices. Jesus dealt with that. He was not vague in the way that he shared what God was like and what God was about. He was never in the gray area of life. He went straight to the truth. He helped people bring clarity in their destiny. He would give out truth about people's journey, whether it was a good journey or a bad journey, whether they were on the right road or the wrong road, whether they had a wreck on the road, they had run off the road, whether they found themselves on the shoulder of life. Jesus would speak truth, and it would reveal to them what road they were on. And many of them, when they realized what road they were on, what path they were traveling, where they were headed, when they had this awakening and Jesus would reveal truth to them, many of them decided to fully trust in him with their journey. And so Jesus would talk to them about their destination and their destiny. Jesus preached destiny into people's lives, destiny in the kingdom, destiny in the truth. And he also dealt with the ultimate destination, which everyone's going to face. The ultimate destination called life beyond the grave. Jesus knew that you and I would be spending a whole lot more time on the other side of the grave than we would on this side of the grave. Jesus knew that the death rate hovers at about 100% when it comes to people. That really everyone is going to meet in a common moment at death. That every single person, like a carton of milk, has an expiration date. Every single one of us. And so Jesus just didn't deal with the now. Now he dealt with the now. And he talked about life and purpose and destiny and living a life of purpose and living a life of honesty and living a life of being authentic. But he also talked about life beyond the grave because he knew that life was beyond the grave. He brought a lot of clarity to people. And I believe as we look at the truth of Scripture, we still get a lot of clarity if we'll spend time in the Bible about the ultimate destination. Jesus could clear up a lot of myths about what happens beyond the grave. He clears it all up. You think about destination. You think about the summer. The spring is a time where you start picking a destination, maybe to go on vacation. This will happen this week. 41 million Americans will travel and go somewhere for the 4th of July. Some of the popular spots that people go to, some of the top 10, 20 spots that people go to at the 4th, Chicago, New York City, Seattle, San Diego, Las Vegas, Oahu, Orlando, Niagara Falls. It's kind of still of a hot spot. And I like this one. Made the top is Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. It's my hometown. And so that's a place people go to. Now, you know, it's interesting. The average American will spend $1,700 going on vacation sometime this summer. Now, if you go international, you'll spend about $5,000. And so when you think about travel and vacations and getaways and, you know, paradise destination, it has become big business. And you can look at all the ads and do all the Google searches and go online. And sometimes I look at vacations and all the places you can go and all the places I want to visit before I die. And, you know, I want to go to these 100 places before I die. And how many does one of us plaque them in? Can I have a good amen? And so you would go certain places in life. And when you think about that, for me, I kind of get trip overload. because there's so many things to think about. Planning a vacation, planning a trip. I've got to go to Australia tonight, matter of fact, to do some workshops. And so, you know, I'm all night long, I'm packing last night, thinking about the things that I've got to take, and I've got to get over there. I've got workshops, these different things that are going on. And so there's questions, choices, decisions. All of us deal with this when we go on vacation. You know, where do we go? Okay, where are we going to go? Where do you want to go for vacation? I want to go here. I want to go camping. I want to go to the beach. I want to go to the mountains. I want to go to the spa. And one lady said, I want to go to my backyard. I mean, there's all kinds of decisions that you make. What about where do we stay? Where are we going to stay? Where do you want to stay at? You want to stay in a hotel? You want to stay at a resort? You want to stay at a campground? You want to stay in the car? It's real cheap. We're not staying with your mother-in-law. Come on. How long do we go on vacation? Choices, choices, choices. The average American takes 13 days a year for vacation. Canadians, 26 days. Germans, 36 days. Guess who leads the world in vacations? It's the Italians. 42 days a year they go on vacation. You had holidays and weekends. I don't think the Italians work but about a month. You get anything done. So many different options. Is it kid-friendly? I mean, if you've got kids, you want to go somewhere where your kids are not going to fall down every moment and split their head wide open. That's real important. And if you don't have kids, you want to know, is it adult-friendly? Because how many knows it works that way? When you don't have kids and you go out to eat and there's a family there with kids that are crying, you stare at them and are like, what's wrong with you? Keep those brats at home. They don't belong in a restaurant. But then all of a sudden, when you have children, you go out to eat and your kids are crying, and there's that couple that looks at you, you're like, what, you want some? But when, you know, you don't have kids and you're going on a vacation, you try to go somewhere that's adult friendly. Is it motorcycle friendly? That's a big popular thing. Is it RV friendly? Do you know one of the top searches right now on travel is it pet friendly? I got to take my pet with me. It's like a life. It's like it like knows where it's at. And if I leave it alone, it'll pout. Can't leave it. I mean, let's see. Do you think that dog's really pouting? I'm not sure if the dog even knows where it's at. Come on, somebody. It's still trying to figure out where it's at. So we work through all these different things. And then, you know, once you're there, there's still more decisions. Are you going to follow like a military schedule where we get up at 5:45? The car's leaving at 6:30 with or without you. Or are you like me? And when are you leaving? I don't know. In the morning. You know, how do you do it? Do you have somebody on that's on a schedule? Are you kind of free flowing? Who gets what room? Who's staying on the couch? Who's on the floor? Do you do it a do-it-yourself trip? Or do you get a tour guide and go on all the tours? I'm a do-it-yourself kind of guy. I like riding up to the rock. Hey, it's a rock. Let's go to the next thing. Some people want to talk 45 minutes about the rock. I feel very claustrophobic, trapped in that tour guide. So I don't do tours, but God bless tour guides. And so, you know, all those different things. And then here's an important one. Do you eat out or do you smuggle in the sandwiches? Because that's key. First time I went to Disney World with Dylan and the kids, and Brother Wayne and Miss D went. And, you know, and Brother Wayne was saying, yeah, grandparents, he's going to take, I'm behind everything. I'm doing it all. We're doing everything. We're taking care of these kids. So we go to Disney World the first day, and, you know, we're getting Mickey Mouse ice cream on a stick, and it's like $85 a pop. I mean, those ears are like massively expensive. Brother Wayne's like broke by the end of the day. You know, he's calling his brother to get money, you know, wired in, and, you know, he's got no money. And so that night I hear 100 times, let's go get some turkey ham sandwich. Let's go get some turkey ham. Let's go get some turkey ham. Finally, we go get turkey ham. I still don't know what a turkey ham is. I don't know if it's a turkey that goes oink, oink, or I don't know if it's a pig that has a beard and gobbles. I mean, I don't know what a turkey ham is, but let's go get turkey ham sandwich. Let's get turkey ham sandwiches. So we make turkey ham sandwiches, and we go to Disney World. He puts it in and puts the ice chest, little portable ice chest, and sandwich and drinks. The cooler's in my backpack. How many know when I roll in with the cooler, they know we from Louisiana? I mean, it's not, they know we're not from Chicago. Hey, from the South. And so, you know, I'm rolling in, sneaking in the sandwiches and the cooler, kind of coming in undercover. And, you know, and we find a little spot about midday, and we're eating those sandwiches, like hiding out in the corner of Disney World. I'm like, hurry, eat them. I'm cramming turkey ham sandwiches down the kids' mouth. I don't want to eat, but people walking by snubbing their nose. So you got to make a decision. We're eating out or we're smuggling the turkey ham. Choices. Choices. A couple weeks ago, we went and did this training in Italy. We got to spend one day in Rome, and we had one day free. It was just a busy trip of being with churches and some neat things that are going on there that you're a part of. And I brought a friend with me, and so we had one moment from about 9 in the morning to about 4, and we had to get back over to some services. And so we rolled into the city, and we only got to go to really one or two places. We went through some things real quick. We went to St. Peter's Square. Loved it there. About 50,000 people were in the square. I mean, it's just massive. Went into the church, the St. Peter's Church or Basilica. There was probably 5,000, 10,000 people that were in the church there. And I just enjoyed it because I've just found out when Jesus is on the inside, you just love God anywhere you're at. So I just appreciate it and valued what God was doing in my heart. And so we've done that before. And we had this idea. We saw a sign and we saw some people that went up to the rotunda, which is the top. And St. Peter's Church is the highest point in Rome. It's the highest building. And so we said, let's go up there. How many of us at the beginning of every journey, it's exciting. Woohoo, yeah. Let's climb 500 stairs. We can do it. Man, I'm 21 on the inside. Well, it didn't go so good. And about halfway up, I about vomited. And so I think we've got some footage on that. Check out this little clip of climbing the stairs on vacation.
Hey, we're up on the top of St. Peter's. Amazing the things you do on vacation. Climbing about 400 steps. I had to pass out along with everybody else. Come, let's go check it out. I'm on vacation. Heading up another stair. Head to the top. Vacations! Small places.
Oh, sorry.
Little places. Vacations. I think we're at the top.
We made it to the top. That's what happens when you pay the price to get to the top.
With the flash.
For a vacation. Roma. Roma. I need oxygen.
Thank you very much.
Oxygen. I'm on vacation.
All right, so I was about to faint up there. Here's the point. You know, I thought about this as I was up there looking down at all these thousands of people that were in the square and in Rome, is that everyone could have climbed and took that narrow, it's very narrow, very tight space to get up there. Everyone could have done that, but they didn't. And they chose not to go that route. They chose not to take that view. And Jesus talks about that type of metaphor on the Sermon on the Mount, where he talks about two different paths that you could take. Jesus finishes up the Sermon on the Mount, and he gives some straightforward directions about different ways, really just two different ways that you can go in life, two different paths that you can choose, and that those paths will determine your ultimate destination. What you decide about those two different ways, those two different trails, will determine the ultimate destination of life beyond the grave. And he says them in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. It's just two verses that bring such clarity and sum up really destination and journey. It says, enter by the narrow gate. This is Jesus speaking. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate. Wide is the gate. And broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many, look what he says, there are many who go in by it. There are many that decide to go the broad and the wide. And another interpretation is the easy way, the easier way. But then he goes on to say in verse 14, because narrow is the gate. Now, you remember in John chapter 10, Jesus talks about the gate and the door. He being the gate, he being the door. He says, narrow is the gate and difficult. That word difficult doesn't mean that no one can obtain it. It just means that it's confined. It's smaller. It's narrower. Difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Jesus right there in Matthew, He just gets real plain. He's very straightforward. He's not vague. He's not all over the map. He's not real unclear. He's not waffling on how you get to one place or another. He just narrows it down and says, I'm going to help you with this thing called the ultimate destination. I'm going to help you with your journey beyond the grave. And I'm going to let you know that there's only two directions. There's only two ways that you can go. In life, you will either end up on the broad way, which is wide, it's easy, and there's a lot of people heading in that direction. But it leads to destruction. It leads to destruction in life, and it leads to destruction beyond the grave. And he says, or you can go the narrow way. It's a little confined. And sometimes it may be harder. But that narrow way, it leads to life. It will lead to purpose and fulfillment and to life now, and it will lead to life beyond the grave. And that's it. I'm done. What's next? I mean, I love how in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is so clear. He's not given an in-between. There's a lot of in-between. There's a lot of different thoughts here. There's a lot of different expressions. There's a lot of different philosophies. You know, you can kind of pick and choose. You can kind of mesh some things together. You can kind of take this over here that my aunt talked about and this over here that my cousin shared about and this over here that media gives me. I can just kind of mesh it all together. And at the end of life, it's just going to kind of pan out. Jesus says, there is nothing that pans out at the end of life. It's either one of two ways. Just real plain and simple. He cuts to it real. And you know what's amazing? Because Jesus is so clear and accurate, and because he's such a clear communicator, and he defines who God is and what God is like, guess what? When there's clear communication, it requires a choice. You ever had somebody ask you a question? It was very direct. You thought, oh, I don't want to answer that. Don't want to answer that. Don't want to answer that. Not sure, kind of, sort of, maybe. I didn't ask for a maybe. Didn't ask for a sort of. Didn't ask for a kind of. Didn't ask for didn't ask for any of that. It's either a yes or a no. When Jesus communicated, he just simply required a yes or a no. You're either going to serve me or you're going to serve the world. And right here, he's very plain and simple. He says, you will have to choose which path you're going to travel. And he offers two options. There's no gray area. He says, in these two paths, if you go the broad way, if you go the wide way, it will lead to destruction and it will lead to hell. Or you can go the narrow way. And you can go the narrow way that I lead to. And it will lead to heaven. He's just as accurate as can be right here. I lead to heaven, plain and simple. If you want to go to heaven, then there's no other way to get there. There's no other gate. There's no other door. There's not a back entrance. There's not a side entrance. There's not a roof entrance. You can't sneak up from the basement. Come on, somebody. He says, there's only one gate. There's only one door. I bring everything down to one lane. And plain and simple, I alone, I am the one way to eternal life. All other ways will lead you straight to hell. He's so clear here. There's no room to wiggle. I mean, and I know we live in a world where media and feelings and entertainment and smart people and genius people and doctors and people that have a lot bigger brains than us come up with all these different thoughts and all these different ways and shapes. But Jesus just brings it down to a simple truth. If you follow me, I'll lead you to life. But every other way will lead you straight to hell. I thank God we're in a church that still believes there's only two ways. There's only two destinations beyond the grave. And Jesus was very plain and clear and accurate. I wrote this down in my journal last night. There's nothing worse than going to hell. There is nothing worse. You say, you don't understand. I'm in a living hell. Oh, no, you're not, my friend. I know it's bad. I know it's hard. I know it's tough. There may be abuse. There may be letdown. There may be pain. I couldn't imagine the suffering that you're working through. I couldn't even fathom the pain that you've endured. But I can tell you this, it's nothing compared to the blackness and the lostness and the fire of hell. There's nothing worse. You know what the truth is? No one has to go there. Because Jesus alone died on a cross and shed his blood to pay for our sins. No one else did that. Nothing else compares. But can I tell you this? There is nothing greater than going to heaven. There's nothing greater. You say, well, I got it. I'm in heaven. You won't believe the girl I met. I'm in heaven. Can I tell you this? Compare her to heaven and she's a barn. Come on, somebody. And he's a barn, and I'm a barn, and everything's a barn. Nothing compares to heaven. I mean, you think about heaven. The streets are paved with gold. There's no more tears. There's no more pain. There's no more suffering. There's no more strife. There's no more addiction. There's no more lust. There's no more pride. There's no more anger. There's no more violence. Jesus Christ is in the center of the city. And the Bible tells us that it doesn't even need the sun, because the Lamb of God and the glory of the Lamb of God, it lights the city. There's nothing better than heaven. Nothing better than heaven. And you know what? Anybody can go to heaven. But you got to go through the gate. And there's only one gate. I pray that as a church and as a people, we will white knuckle the truth that the only way to heaven is Jesus Christ. There is no other option other than in Christ and Christ alone. He did for us what we could never do ourselves. And he's paved the way. See, the good news is there are thousands of lanes out there that you and I traveled our life in. But the difference is, do we end up in the one lane of forgiveness and peace and life that Jesus offers? Because he's the one that knows that life lasts beyond the grave. And he's the one that paid the price so that we can spend eternity in heaven. He spoke of this from the beginning of his ministry. And he spoke of this to the very last moment of his life on this earth before he died on a cross and was resurrected. And I want to finish up with this little last invitation that Jesus gives in Luke chapter 23. Many of you remember the scene when Jesus goes to Calvary and is to be crucified. You can see this scene in your mind's eye. Or as he climbs the hill, there's not just one cross for him. The Bible says that there are three crosses. We know the man in the middle, that's Jesus, the Son of God. But then the Bible tells us that there are two more crosses there, and those two crosses are for punishment of two criminals. The Bible tells us in verse 32, there were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, watch this, and the criminals, one on his right hand and one on the left. And Jesus said these words, one of the last sayings from the cross. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do, as they divided his garments and cast lots. See, right there, there's two other men. Those two men have been found guilty. There's no more appeals for them. Those men are caught red-handed. They've been sentenced. They've been tried. And now they are being crucified. They are goners. I mean, in natural terms, they are dead meat. The parents of those criminals possibly stand off in a distance and they think about, where did my child go wrong? How did my child end up there? Why did they go down that road? Why did they follow that broad path? Why did they follow that crowd? Why did they go in that direction? How many times did I caution them? How many times did they see the caution lights of destruction, the caution lights of pain? But they ignored them all, and they kept moving headlong towards the cliff of destruction. Others stood around and looked at those two criminals and thought to themselves, they deserve to die. They deserve to die that way. They've lied, they've stealed, they've hurt people, and they have stolen. And there are two criminals on the right and on the left. And they are plunging head first over the edge. And they are doomed. But you know what? Right before they are to go over the edge, we realize in Scripture that there is this barricade of grace that is in the middle. Thank God for the barricade of grace. Where would we be without the roadblock of mercy that shows up when we are going headstrong, head first, into something or into a direction that is so destructive? The barricade of grace stands in the way and gives an invitation. It's one of my favorite pictures. It says, then one of the criminals who were hanging there blasphemed Jesus, said, if you're Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? Look what he says. We indeed justly, we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then the Bible says, he says to Jesus right there on the edge of eternity. He, his heart beats away from death. He cries out and says to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He has done so many things wrong. He has made so many bad decisions. He has been going fast and furious in this wide destructive path. But there is one thing he does right. He reaches out from the edge of destruction and he reaches out to the hand of grace and says, please, Lord, please, 1 foot from hell. He calls out for mercy. And the Bible says that Jesus said to him, or surely I say to you, today, right now, you will be with me in paradise. You know what I think about? He sees the outstretched hands of Jesus, one criminal, and he rejects it. But then the other on the edge, he has one chance and he cries out, help me. Can I tell you, I've been there before. I felt like I had 1 foot over the edge. And all I could cry out was, help me, Jesus. Help me, Lord. Help me. And in that place, the hand of mercy reached over. He's got one moment to repent before he dies. But he just so happens to be hanging by the Son of God. What luck for that young man that day. And I'm here to tell you, it has nothing to do with luck. It has everything to do with destiny. Christ is reaching and he's revealing in this picture and even on this day. He doesn't reach to the top of the mountain or to the pinnacle of success. He reaches down at the bottom. He reaches into the crevice. He reaches into the dead ends of life. This man is one heartbeat away from eternity, and Jesus stretches out his hand and he turns him away from destruction. And the reason why is because he's the Son of God. He's the only one. He's the Savior. He's the one who came to seek and save that which was lost. And such were I. And that's the way it always was, church. He's always been the Savior. And you know what? That's the way it always will be. Jesus reaches out. And I think it's so amazing that in that final moment, Jesus reveals himself right where that guy needed him. And right when that guy needed him. And can I tell you this? Jesus will reveal himself right when and where he is needed most. And for some of us, and for some of you, it is right now. Because it was right now for that guy, and it is right now for you. I want you to bow your heads and let's pray. All over this room, I'm only going to take a moment. And Christians, I need you praying, because there is no moment, that the devil hates more than this moment. But there is no moment that God loves more than this moment. All over this room, if you're here and just and you say to me, Dino, I need him right now in my life. I need him right now. I need Christ right now. All over this room, if that's you and you sense that in your heart and you just feel, I need Jesus right now. You say, you mean right now? I mean right now. All over this room, if that's you in your heart, you just feel, I feel faith building in this room. Would you lift up your hands all over this room? If you just say, I need Christ right now in my life. Come on, raise it up in the back, in the side. I just see hands raised. I see people in the balcony, all over in the back. You just say, Pastor, pray for me. I need him right now in my life. I don't need him next week. I don't need him a month from now. Oh, please don't think you can fix your life. Please don't think that I can make my life good enough and then I'll come to the Lord. It doesn't work that way. It's just as I am. All over this room, you say, I need him right now. Right now, today. I need him right now in my life. Because you know you're headed in the wrong direction. And you don't have to head. You don't have to go over that cliff, friend. You may feel like you've got one foot over. You've got one foot in hell. Let me tell you something. You've got another foot that he can grab hold to. You don't have to. You don't have to. That does not have to happen to your life. Cry out, help me. I've cried it out several times. Help me, God. Please help me. I am falling. Help me. Anybody else to say, I need him right now in my life. Lift up your hand. Thank you. I see hands going up. Thank you, Father. Lord, I pray for every person that has raised their hand. Let faith arise in their heart. I'm going to ask everybody in the room to stand up. Just if you can, just stand where you're at. Let me pray for you. Just bow your heads as you stand. Please, let's not move around. Give me 2 more minutes. I'm going to pray for you. And when I close in prayer, I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. I'm going to ask you that if you raise your hand, because in an auditorium like this, I believe there are dozens, and I can't come to talk to you, but the Bible says if you confess me before the Lord, I'll confess you. And we're a church that we do not believe being ashamed of Jesus. We believe in making him a priority. Number one thing in our life. I'm going to ask you that as I close in prayer, Jason and the team begin, and Candace and Glenn, they sing. I'm going to ask you, wherever you're at, I'm going to ask you to move out of your seat. And I want you to come meet me, because today, right now, he's going to touch your heart. I just believe it. Father, I pray for every heart in this room. Lord, I thank you that it's not by accident. It's not by luck that that criminal showed up that day at that moment. It was by divine destiny. And Lord, I thank you. Let destiny arise in people's hearts today, because you have a heart for people's ultimate destination. We don't have to go to hell. We can go to heaven. So Father, I pray for the person right now that needs you right now. Raise their hand, touch their heart. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Amen. I'm going to ask you right now that if you raise up your hand, I'm going to ask you to come meet Pastor right here. I want to pray for you. I believe God is touching lives. You need him right now, not tomorrow.